As you can see, I'm not Chase. Sorry to disappoint. We'll be back soon enough. But if you don't know me, my name's Aaron. I'm also one of the elders here at Village Church. Really excited to share with you that passage that Billy read for us a little bit earlier this morning and kind of dive into that. Just really excited about that. I've been digging into it the last couple weeks, and I think there's been a few things in there that really were pointed to me, and I think that you all are going to see that as well. And I wanted to start with a question, probably a pretty easy one. It's, have you ever completely missed something that was right in front of your face? I know for me, it's really easy, whether it be an important email that your boss sent you, or maybe one of those looks that your spouse gives you and you're not really picking up what they're laying down, and then you obviously have some kind of a conflict after that because you're not really jiving, not really on the same page. Some of those things they can get themselves sorted out, right? I mean, you eventually find your keys, you and your spouse eventually come back together, well, I guess with the email from your boss, you may get fired, but it has a resolution nonetheless, right? So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, and it's not really that big a deal. Like I said, if you lose your car keys, you're going to find them back, but what if we miss Jesus, right? That's a little bit more serious. That's something that's got some eternal consequences and ramifications, right? So the question that I'm going to try to answer for you all today is, how can we miss Jesus, right? There's a litany of ways, but one of the big ones here that this passage shows us here in John 4 is that we can focus on what he can do for us instead of who he is and the power of who he is. So the last couple of weeks, three of the other elders, Chris started in John 4 and walked us through the story of the woman at the well, showed us that Jesus even pursues what are the most unlikely of people. And then Jake brought us back where Jesus was talking about to the disciples. He was talking to the disciples about look around you. The work is here right now. Essentially, get after it. Quit sitting on your hands and waiting for the fields to be ready for harvest, because they're ready right now. And then Jose kind of wrapped up that story for us, just pointing to the importance of our personal testimony and the power that testimony has. But all of those were kind of a nice self-contained story, right? So that was kind of a nice little packaged piece right there that they got to spend a lot of time on. But this really, I've had the pleasure of having this one story all to myself. And what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through each of these pieces. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the story. I want to walk through a couple of the questions that we can gather and see how the Galileans miss Jesus, the official miss Jesus, and what changed in the official. And then we'll get down to some personal application. So in this story, they have moved. Jesus and his disciples have come from Samaria back to Galilee. And this is kind of Jesus' hometown, right? This is kind of where he grew up. All the people knew him. And the folks are really excited to see him, right? Rightly so, because back during the Passover festival, he had his first miracle where he turned the water into wine. That was back a couple weeks ago in chapter 2. So they're excited to see him nonetheless. And this official, royal official from King Herod's court most likely, heard that Jesus was coming, knew of the power that he had and the signs that he was supposedly doing, probably not seen anything firsthand at this point, but he comes to Jesus and expects a miracle. He says, come up here to Capernaum, come north up above the Galilean Sea where my son's sick. He's dying and I need you to come fix my problem, essentially. And Jesus kind of makes that question mark statement of, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And it just goes completely over top of this guy's head. He just still asks the same question, right? And he says, no, I need you to come fix my son, fix my problem. And Jesus tells him, go, your son's going to be fine. And it tells us that he believed, and he went on and found his son healed. of whatever illness that he had. He said he had some kind of a fever. But nonetheless, he felt better. The official believed, and it says his whole household believed at that point. So now that I've bored you with my rendition of the story, we're going to get into the text just a little bit. But before we do, let's pray for just a moment, just asking for guidance and clarity for me and receptiveness on your all's part. So if you would, just bow your head with me and let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning grateful that we can meet together, grateful that we have the ability and the honor to meet in your name. Please let the Holy Spirit speak through me this morning. Please let the Holy Spirit stir hearts this morning and change lives. And please don't let us be blinded by many, many things that are in this world that can blind us to you. Help us to keep you in the front of our minds. Don't let us forget the gospel and the fact that your gift to us, that we do not have to spend an eternity separated from you and that we can have life. Open our eyes to the greatness of your power. Please bless this time that we have together as we open your word. We love you so, so much in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read the passage again. Walk all the way through it. So you're going to have to, we're going to actually read our Bible twice today. That's kind of crazy here at church, isn't it? Okay, so if you guys would flip with me, I'm going to have it up on the screen, but we're going to be in John 4, 43 through 54. And that works, so that's great. Okay, so I'm going to read off of this because it's much bigger than that on my screen. So just read along with me here. It says, after 2 days he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they also had gone to the festival. He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son since he was about to die. Jesus told him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. Verse 50. Go, Jesus told him, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him, they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, your son will live. So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. So just to restate that question that I asked earlier is, how can we miss Jesus? And the answer, and I'm going to keep saying this, so you guys are going to, there's going to be a quiz when you walk out the door, okay? So if you don't know this, then I don't know what we're going to do, but this is what you need to remember. If you remember nothing else, you can check out after this. We miss Jesus because we care more about what he can do for us and what he has to offer to us than what he actually is and what he can mean to us. That is the gospel. That is the sacrifice, the Savior for us. Okay? So now let's dig into kind of each of these individual pieces here. And kind of the first way I'd like to answer this question is like I said earlier, how did the Galileans miss Jesus? Right? So we can kind of hone in here on verses 43 through 45. It said, after 2 days he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival. For they had also gone to the festival. Okay, so these folks were the same ones that were there back previously when he was doing all these miracles, right? We know that he was in Cana, in Galilee. it even states it in the latter verse that this is like literally the exact same neighborhood he was in, right? And these folks essentially let their history, culture, and familiarity with Jesus get in the way of seeing him. They almost knew of him too much. I mean, they would have seen, they would have known his mom, his dad, all of his cousins. Little Jesus was probably running around the town, you know. I mean, he knew them on a very personal level, you know. They knew him as the man, Jesus, and not the Savior, Jesus. And I kind of like to point back to John 2, where we talk about that first miracle that he did. This is kind of a recap in the aftermath of the water into wine and Jesus entering the temple and cleansing the temple. But if you can flip over to John 2, 23 through 25. And I also forgot to say, probably going to forget a lot of stuff, but we've got the journaling Bibles up here, and you should have Bibles in the back if you haven't seen those. But we're going to flip back to John 2, 23 through 25. And like I said, this is kind of after that festival that they're referencing, okay? It says here in verse 23, "While he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So these are the same folks, right? They didn't get it back then. They don't get it now. They're completely missing him because they're almost too familiar with him, right? And if we go back to verse 44, I'm going to have to see if I can figure this out. Okay, and we see Jesus himself testified that he has no honor, okay? So even though these Galileans they're excited about him being here, they're probably giving him high fives and just really excited and juiced about him being there, but even that excitement is dishonoring because it's completely and totally ill-founded because they've missed it, right? So let me grab my place here. It was all surface level, and they were essentially seeking to access God for his power and his fame. They wanted to be associated with this cool new trend. It'd be like if we had a big celebrity come to town. You know, you just wanted to go see him and be like, "Well, I was there when Aaron preached at Village Church in 2021. I know none of you were going to say that, but you know what I'm saying. You want to be there. It's excitement. There's a lot of hype around it. So this is kind of the same thing, guys. They're just excited to see Jesus and really want to see what he's going to do next. What's the next miracle? Is he going to heal somebody or walk on water or whatever else it's going to be? And we see even back there that these folks are not picking up what he's putting down, right? I've stated that. And the Galileans would have known his family probably pretty well. And they were just too familiar with Jesus, right? That's how they missed Jesus. They were almost just too familiar with him. So let's move on to the next question, I think helps answer our bigger question, which is how the official, oh gosh, I about lost my mic there, watch out, is how the official missed Jesus. I'm looped around the bottom here. So let's turn back to verse 46, and we're going to walk through that one a little bit as well. Okay, and we're picking back up here after he's had the warm welcome. He went again to Cana of Galilee, that same neighborhood where he did the previous miracles, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. And Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said, "come down before my boy dies." So how did the official miss Jesus? I think the easiest way to answer that question is he came to Jesus looking to jump through a hoop for him, to perform a miracle on his terms, right? He didn't come with that humble attitude. with the knowledge of who Jesus is, the gravity of who he is, the almighty creator of the universe, right? Now, most likely this official was a judge or something like that in King Herod's court. And King Herod was no friend of the Jews, no friend of the Christian movement. Obviously, he was the one that killed all the young boys when Jesus was born in the Christmas story that we've heard probably before. So this guy would have been very, I'll say, socially aware of what Jesus was doing. He knew of the movement that Jesus was doing. He knew about all of the hype that was around Jesus, that he was performing all these miracles. And this was just a dad that sounds like he was at the end of his rope, you know? I mean, if any of you guys have had sick kids before, you would do anything, right? Anything at all to get that kid better. Our little girl had RSV when she was like 2 weeks old, and I would have given an arm for that to be done with. And if any of you guys have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This guy's just done all he can do, and Jesus is kind of his last-ditch effort, right? But we see that his approach to Jesus is no good at all, because he's asking Jesus to jump through a hoop for him, right? He's wanting to come to Jesus on his terms and essentially instruct Jesus what to do. And we look here later on at verse 48. Jesus knows this guy's heart, right? He's all-knowing. He knows this guy's heart. But instead of making this statement directly to him, what does he say in verse 48? He said, unless you people see signs and wonders. Well, I thought he was talking to the official, so let's just take note of that. So he's at this moment, he's talking to that official and the Galileans as a whole, right? It's a plural. It's not you, it's a you all. And so he's calling it out as plain as day. He's saying, if I don't perform or jump on one leg or do whatever you want me to do, then you guys are not going to believe or not have that true belief that Jesus was after. And this poor guy, I mean, he's right after he says that, okay? Obviously not picking up what he's putting down, because he says, sir, come down before my boy dies. So just went completely over this guy's head, right? Just completely and totally missed what Jesus was trying to draw out of him at that point. So to kind of wrap up that little section, that official was looking for a miracle, essentially, on his own terms, trying to approach Jesus, right? So this is the good part right here. This is where everything changed, right? This is the good stuff. This is the meat and potatoes of this story. So the next question that we're going to answer here is, so what changed in that official? What's the difference? He obviously didn't just continue to ask him and didn't get what he wanted. His son is eventually healed and all of that. So let's look at the last, what is it there, four verses, 50 through 54. So the official has just missed it, like I said. He's asked for Jesus to go and heal his son again. And Jesus tells him, go. Jesus told him, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him, they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus told him, your son will live. So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. Okay, so where is the big hinge point here, like I said, is in verse 50, right? Jesus tells him to go, and he believes. Okay, it doesn't say that he asked him to do anything else. He just told him to go. But Jesus simply speaks to this official, and he believes, right? So before this, the Galileans and even the official are seeking a miracle in exchange or in return for their belief, right? But right in here we see that Jesus just simply speaks and this guy believes. And at that moment there in verse 50, we see that official's perception change from Jesus, this miracle worker, celebrity, what have you, to, I think, starting to believe that Jesus and starting to understand that Jesus is the Almighty Creator of the universe, and He is the Savior for us and our and for us, and He can hold our salvation. And furthermore, He didn't. He ended up getting what He wanted, right? So he left that encounter trusting in who Jesus was and not what He could do. And at this point, I want to point back, it's actually point forward, I don't know why I said back, but John 20, 30, and 31, we've referenced this as we've been walking through John because it really just points to why this book was written. And it's really nice because it's just explicitly written here. So let's, you got a moment, just flip over there to John 20, 30 through 31. And this is the whole reason that that John was written, right? It said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Right? I'm not going to tell you that the official fully understood that after that conversation with Jesus, but I think the door was cracked a little bit and he could see in, right? He understood the gravity and the weight of who Jesus was in that moment. Maybe not fully, but he started to see it, right? And he believed. He had that true, genuine belief in Jesus and what he could do. And it later tells us, like in verse 53, I'm going to go back, that he himself believed along with his whole household, right? So this type of belief is not just something that you keep in and you get excited when that famous person comes to town or you get to hear me talk on a Sunday morning, but it's something that impacts every facet of your life. It impacts the people that you're around. It impacts your household. And it says that his whole household believed, right? And when you realize the gravity of Jesus and what he's done for us, you can't keep that in. You cannot contain that. And that's what changed, right? That's what changed in the official, and that's what I'm hoping is a change in you all. So, and we're moving through this, aren't we? You guys are going to get out early. Go to Wendy's. Is that what Chase said last week? Get to go to Wendy's? Why don't you go to Wendy's on a Sunday? Anyways, that was slightly off topic. Okay, so what does this look like for us today? Like, yeah, this is a great story. It was thousands of years ago, but what does this look like for us today? Okay, what can I allow to get in the way of me, I guess, appreciating, understanding, seeing the true gravity of who Jesus is? Okay, it can be something as outright as worship of other gods or addictions or bad relationships, and essentially all that is you're trying to fill that hole, right, of that Jesus is not in you. So you're trying to fill it with something else, fill it with that excitement that the Galileans were seeking. And we ultimately see that those Galileans, they didn't pick up on it the first miracle, obviously didn't pick up on it the second time. He directly pointed at them and said, unless you people see signs and wonders, so they're going to continually miss this, right? And that's how it's a really easy way to try to fill it with some other things, like I was saying. But it's really just a cheap substitute, right? And you're just chasing that excitement. You're just chasing to fill that hole that we've had left in us. But what I really want to focus on, and something that struck me more than anything in this as I started to dig down into it, is we can also, and it's almost easier to miss Jesus in the very place where his name is to be spoken, right? Some of the things that come to mind right off the bat are the prosperity gospel or other things like that where you're banking with God, right? You put good in, you get good out, you send this minister some money and I'll heal you. And isn't that such a cheap faith? Because what do you do when those miracles dry up or those blessings go away, right? That's a it's not a very sturdy faith, right? If we fully rely on the health, wealth, and prosperity of ourselves and make that fully dependent on our faith, it is not going to stand the test of time. If we don't understand that Jesus is the Savior and is the one that came to allow us to have an eternity with Jesus, then anything else is just really cheap, right? And we want to stay away from that kind of Christian karma approach of do good to get good. But like I was saying before, this is laying out what we want God to do for us. This is us approaching God on our own terms and saying, well, if you hop on one leg and do this, then I'll give you either my money or my belief or my time or resources. And really what we're saying is in our heart is that we seek to access God's power on our own terms like the official, right? We're coming to him saying, I want you to do this, go here, and do this thing for me. And like I said before, it just creates a fragile faith, because when those miracles or those good times or those blessings dry up, that faith's going to fold up like a cheap lawn chair, right? I mean, that's just, there's no way around it, right? Because life does happen, in case any of you all don't know. Hard times come to all of us, and they come often, and they are rough, right? So my hope is that we're not that way, that we can push back against that. And another thing that I was coming up with as we were kind of walking through some of the application on this is we can also fall into this camp as the Galileans, kind of as Bible Belt believers or Southern Christians, right? There's this cultural component to being in the Bible Belt that says you've got to be here every Sunday. You've got to sit in the same pew every Sunday. You need to lead a Bible study. And once again, how fragile is that? How cheap is that faith that says we have to do something in order for God to bless us, right? So it's again, we're trying to work our way in the back end to get God to do something for us. And we treat that as like really a cultural obligation, right? But if we simply strive for these things that are pushed on us by culture and really our familiarity with the church and Jesus, we've missed him, haven't we? You're going to get tired of me saying we missed him, right? If you remember nothing else, it's we missed him. But we have. If we're so caught up in getting to church and doing the right things and all of that, I just pray that you all will take audit of where your hearts are in this moment and in the coming week, because this is something that really struck me. Just coming to church, going through the motions, right? And it's also easy to fall into the trap of even being busy about the good things in the church, right? How many ministries do you serve on? Well, do you lead a small group? Well, how much do you tithe? How much do you tithe? I mean, did you come to Saturday serve? We want you to come to Saturday. I want you to come to Saturday serve because there's a lot to do around here. But don't come for the wrong reasons, right? But these things are all good, right? I mean, they're here at the church. They're within these four walls. And really, if we focus too much on those, we're missing the big picture of why we're even here, right? We can get so overwhelmed with the tasks that are needed just to get to church on a Sunday morning. Me and Lee, we can, right? I mean, we've got to wake the kid up. We've got to get ready. We've got to feed everybody. We've got to get here without running a red light or stop sign or running somebody off the road because we're running late. I've got to drop my screaming kid off down there in the nursery to Heather. God bless her heart. I'm going to get a cup of coffee and then get here hopefully by 10:30. I mean, we're hopefully by 10:30. And Dale or somebody else comes up to me and asks, well, how are you doing this morning, Aaron? I'm fine. Are you really? Or are you really just making it? Are you really just getting by? And that's what I really want you guys to know and understand, that the answer to that question is not always I'm fine. It's not all about your outward perception of how well you have it together, especially here at Village. We're a group of broken people just trying to wander around together, okay? And our mission here is to come alongside you, facilitate this time of teaching and worship, and walk with you through those inevitable hard times, right? Like I said, they're all going to be here, and we don't want anyone here, I don't want anyone here to ever feel like they've got to put on a front, or that their perception is more important than the actual condition of your heart, okay? Now, if I ask you, how are you this morning, and you say you're fine, I don't know if I'm going to drill into it any further, but I might, so be ready. And I'm going to say, really? Are you? But don't be afraid to say, you know what, this was a tough week. This was terrible. I got, like for me, last week was rough, okay? Lost one of my best employees at work. Got my budget cut and got told that I have more responsibilities to do and that my department was taking on more work. Okay? On top of that, I'm trying to be a mediocre husband and father and prepare for this sermon, right? So when I say life happens and it comes in waves, it happened to me this week. Like, it's rough, okay? But that is the importance of this community here, right? That's the importance of us being together. It's the model of being the church and being the bride of Christ and us all working together to become more like Christ so that we are ready when he returns, right? That was completely off of this. I don't know how I got off on that. I apologize. And like I said, we're a group of imperfect people, and I don't want you guys to feel like you've got it all together. If you don't, or we need to talk through something, come see me, Jose, Dale, Chris, Jake, Chase. Come see us, or anybody with a name tag, or even if you have a name tag on. Whoa, there's a thought. I didn't even think about that. Just because somebody has a name tag on doesn't mean they have it all together, okay? If you have a name tag on, you can still come see us. And I might go see somebody with a name tag because I'm an elder. Just because I'm an elder doesn't mean I have it all together, okay? But I just wanted you guys to know and understand our heart on that. I mean, I'm relaying that information from the elders as well. Like, we do not have it figured out, and I think that's pretty obvious. But okay, last thing. I rambled on that way longer than I should have, but thank you for bearing with me. Okay, and this is kind of a Leanne sent me this. I guess it was a screenshot of a tweet. I don't do the Twitter, but Leanne sent me this tweet that was about this question, and it kind of relates back to that cultural Christianity about the question of how was church today? I mean, I've asked that question, right? Or how was worship? I've asked that question, probably asked it last week or a couple days ago. And the answer is, oh, it was good, or it was fine, or, well, they sang a hymn and it was kind of boring, or the music was a little bit loud. The drum was a little bit too much for me, or they had an electric guitar. But let's really think about that, though, because this is what struck me, guys. Can we even answer that question? I can't tell you how worship was, can I? No, I can't. The only person that can tell you how worship was God, because God's the only one that sees the condition of your heart. And you can be out there belting it out with the best of them, but if your heart's in the wrong place, it don't matter. Jesus sees it. God sees it, right? And we can't answer that question because only the object of our worship can answer that question, right? And when we put our preferences above that object that is God that we're supposed to be worshiping, we've missed it, right? Said we've missed it, like if somebody had a word counter, it'd probably be up to 50 or 60 by now, but we've missed it, right? And that's just, that question and answer and that mentality really shows our heart, right? And not saying that I'm not going to ask any of you how was worship, or if I miss, I might ask Leanne or something like that. But just take pause with that question when you ask it and be like, well, I don't know if I'm really, am I putting this person in a bad spot by asking this question? Am I setting them up for failure, right? But like I said, this can only be answered by God. And like I said, we can't put our experiences and preferences in church within these four walls in front of knowing Jesus and what he means to us, right? Because we're going to completely and totally miss him. There's 51, miss him. 52. And I just want you guys to truly understand, think about this week, when you do your quiet times this week, just take a few moments to try to truly grasp who Jesus is in your life. When you're spending time in the Word, or when you have 5 quiet minutes because the 2-year-old's screaming in you and they just happen to be somewhere else, or you've got to finish your lunch early at work, just sit and meditate on that for a minute. Understand the gravity of who Jesus is, right? Because the more we focus on that, the less likely we are to miss him or miss what he's trying to tell us. And I just wanted you guys to know, I'm going to leave you with this, that God knows your biggest need, much like the official, was not health, wealth, prosperity, your preference, anything else, but it's your salvation. That's why we're here. It's God's desire that everyone would be saved. And that's what we want here at Village. And we want to walk in community with you. And just know that Jesus is sufficient, right? You need nothing else. We don't need miracles to go with him. We don't need the health. We don't need the wealth. We don't need the prosperity. We don't need the 6-figure job or the nice car. All you need is him and what he did for us. That is dying on the cross so that we do not have to spend an eternity separated from God. Well, that was it, guys. You made it. You survived. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, we come to you this morning thankful that you allowed me to get through this and speak through me. Let hearts and minds be stirred this morning, and let us not be blind to you. Let us not take you for granted. Let us not miss you completely and totally. God, I just thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for the band and all the volunteers and how they've facilitated this worship and this time. And I pray that this final song, that we could all focus on you and truly, truly worship you for who you are and what you mean to us. We love you so much. In your son's name, amen.